Thank you, Father, for those amazing truths. Thank you for the hope that is perhaps, probably not fully realized, Lord, as we try to wrap our minds around the truth of the coming of Jesus, as we try to understand the mystery of His incarnation, that God became a man, and yet He was still fully God, and He was still fully man. He made His dwelling among us, Lord. He was God with us. Lord, this baby in a manger was worth the attention of the world. Lord, it's something for us to meditate on, and Lord, we have yet to fully comprehend it, and yet, Lord, it's by that mystery that You more deeply revealed Yourself. God revealed through the person of Jesus, who proclaimed Your word here on earth, Lord. And Father, we thank You that He came with a mission. He came to die for our sins. Father, that's the truth of Christmas, that God became a man, and He came for a mission. And Lord, there's a lot to think about. There's a lot to rejoice in. There's a lot to humble us. And there's a lot to sober us in seriousness as we consider that in this time of celebration, it was also a very important time. And Father, we're so thankful that You did not remain silent, but You gave us Jesus, and You showed us the way, and You reconciled us to Yourself. And we only stand in that hope today, Lord. It's on that basis that we gather together as a church, that we stand in a right standing before You, because You came for forgiveness of our sins, and Lord, we are forgiven in Jesus as we trust in You. Be with us today as we look into Your word, as we understand more fully that incarnation. Give us a help in wrapping our minds around that, Lord, and challenge us by those truths to respond and answer the question, what shall we do with Jesus, who is called Christ? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to Colossians 1, if you're not there already. Our series, What Child Is This? We've been asking that question that Pilate asked. What shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? How shall we respond? Who is this baby, and what shall we do in light of it? What child is this? And we're coming to a deeper understanding, reinforcing truths that we probably know well. But to consider, what does that mean? That this is who this baby is, that this is who this God is, and what shall we do in light of it? The title of the message today is Begotten, Not Made. We'll talk about what that means and how that portrays Jesus to us, and that we can deepen our understanding of Him. There's a song by Casting Crowns that came out a few years back called While You Were Sleeping. It takes a Christmas carol and kind of works on the lyrics a little bit to help us reflect a little more. I'm going to read the first verse to us. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, looks like another silent night. Above your deep and dreamless sleep, a giant star lights up the sky. And while you're lying in the dark, there shines an everlasting light. For the King has left His throne and is sleeping in a manger tonight. Oh, Bethlehem, what you have missed while you were sleeping. For God became a man and stepped into your world today. Oh, Bethlehem, you will go down in history as a city with no room for its king while you were sleeping. kind of a challenge, you know. This should have captured the attention of the world, and yet, probably for most of the people around, life went on. Last week we looked at a number of wise men and an unknown amount of wise men. Still have it there indoctrinated. We don't know how many. Some wise men who we don't know how soon responded, but they didn't get there till a ways. But there was a response. There was a response from the shepherds, but there was a lot that didn't come. There's a lot that perhaps had no idea that day was the beginning of a change in the world. And really, how amazing that God had sent His Son into the world, because it was God with us, and it was God revealing Himself in a new type of way. Not only that, but it was really the first revelation from God in about 400 years, as the scripture had been unfolding and they'd been getting prophets and they'd been putting together the scriptures of the Old Testament. For 400 years, there had been silence from God. And they were waiting in anticipation of some sort of Messiah who would deliver them from the oppression they were facing, and that would be a national champion to bring Israel back to how they thought it should be. And it wasn't the Messiah they pictured, but it was an even greater blessing from God. And He was going to be a new revelation, a greater special revelation of who God is. As we look into Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20, this wouldn't be your typical Christmas passage, and yet it tells us so much about who this baby is. It tells us who Jesus is, and it tells us, first of all, that He is not made. He's not new. This isn't the beginning of Jesus. He wasn't someone who had not been created yet. He was God eternal. I'm going to throw a few doctrinal terms at you today, and I'll help you to break them down. But there's some deep, rich truths about the Savior here in this passage that help us to think about who this child is. But He is eternal. He's eternal. John chapter 1, if I can use a few scriptures to help us get started. John chapter 1 tells us some mysterious words, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And when it references the Word, it's referring to Jesus, because He is the very revelation of God. He is the very expression of God, because He is God Himself. He is of one being, one nature with the Father. All things were made. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. He didn't get created first, because everything that was created with and through Him. So He couldn't have created Himself. He was eternal with the Father, because He's referenced in verse 1 as being with God, and that He is God. So we get that tension of the Trinity there, and it's a lot to wrap our mind around, and that's why He's God. We don't have to understand everything about Him, and yet we can kind of simply understand that He's part of the triune God. There's the Father, He's the Son, there's the Holy Spirit, and He was with God in the beginning, and He always was God. And Colossians is actually written to counter some truths that are wrestling with false ideas of who God is and who the Trinity is and who Jesus might be. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. Something new and amazing is happening. I'm going to turn back to Colossians 1 as we think about that. Something new and amazing has happened. And God's been silent for 400 years for a purpose. And now He's ready. His timing is right. And He is ready to introduce His Son in the form of man. In the form of a baby. He takes a humble beginning. He doesn't get to come out ready to make His start. God uses a process by which He takes a humble beginning as a baby, grows up. I think we see in Luke that He grows in a mental and emotional and physical way. So how do we understand that with His eternality, His infiniteness, His omnipotence? He's all-powerful, He's eternal, He's limitless, and yet somehow, they say you can't put God in a box, and yet God put Himself in a box. He took a limited form, and He surrendered some of the use of His attributes independently so that He could operate as one of us. And He was still fully God all throughout. Well, the response I want us to see today as we look at Colossians chapter 1 is that we must exalt the Lord Jesus in all we do. We must exalt the Lord Jesus in all we do. In fact, a central point of this passage is verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Why? That in all things He might have the preeminence. Preeminence is a big word. Simply means supreme rank and honor. That He would have supreme rank and honor. Now sometimes I like to have enough control that maybe I'm number one in my life. And God wants that in my life. And in fact, He gives that authority to Jesus. That in all things He might have the preeminence. And so there's a proper response in my life that I would surrender that and instead leave that to Jesus. That I would exalt Him in all that I do. That I would exalt Jesus in everything. In my mind, my heart, my words, my actions. At all times. I don't get a break. I don't do it on Sunday morning and then do what I want through the week. It's in everything that I do. That in all things He might have the preeminence. We're going to see four reasons why, as we understand more about Jesus, four reasons why I should exalt Him in all that I do. The first is this: He brings us to God. Jesus brings us to God. We kind of see that element encompassing this passage. If I back up to 13, verse 13 and 14, we can kind of get the context here that we're dealing with Jesus. And it says that He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So I've been delivered. I have redemption because of the Son. And then if I come kind of to the end of this, verse 20, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. So there we see I've been reconciled to God and I have peace because of the price He paid, why He came, that mission. Now this isn't free. It cost Jesus His life. And it's going to cost me simply to trust in Him. Simply to trust in Him to receive that which He's already accomplished on my behalf. If I will simply trust Him that He will be my Savior, that He delivers me, redeems me, He buys me back from the slavery towards sin, that I am reconciled, restored to God, restored in that relationship to Him. that I have peace. There's no more conflict in the relationship between me and God. We see all those concepts in verse 13, 14, and 20 that this passage is encompassed in, that it's a right relationship with God, and that's what Jesus came for. He brings us back to God. Now, it's amazing to read through the Gospels and think about the life of Jesus. He came with a certain authority. He was a good teacher. He spoke to the rulers in ways they'd never heard before, and they couldn't catch him with their tricks. He was a great example. He lived the perfect life. He did nothing immoral. No sins. By the way, none of those alone were enough to accomplish bringing me right back into a relationship, right relationship with God, to bring us into right standing with God. It wasn't by his good example. It wasn't by his good teachings. It wasn't by his right living. No, that all encompassed who he was, but it was fulfilled in what he did to finalize that. It was fulfilled, as verse 20 says, through the blood of his cross. As verse 14 says, through his blood. As he sacrificed his life on my behalf, as I, in him, died. There is a cost. There is a cost. And it was an agonizing thing for him to suffer and die for becoming my sins, becoming our sins, and how thankful we should be, because verse 21 and following reminds us who we were before that. You who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless above reproach. I wasn't that bad. I didn't do that bad. No, it says alienated. You were totally cut off from God, enemies with him. We don't have a case. It doesn't matter how little you think your sins were. You have no case before God. All my sins were enough to leave me enemies with God and to define me as having wicked works. Only Jesus could reconcile and forgive and deliver by what he accomplished. Jesus brings us back to God. That alone is worth exalting the Lord Jesus in everything I do. Not only that, but Colossians chapter 1 here tells us he rules with power. He rules with power. Let me continue then. Verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. There's a certain authority he gains just by being creator, right? And if we recognize that Jesus is creator, if you kind of put together the Bible, we see that God, the Father, Son, and Spirit are all active in creation. The triune God created, and that means Jesus as well. He is the creator. And so alone, that gives him a certain power, a certain rule over them. And he obviously proves that with his authority as he walks the earth, as he demonstrates that he has authority over the demons, that he has authority over the Pharisees, the religious rulers, all the rulers. He demonstrates that to an extent as Jesus the man. But we see here too that he is sovereign over all those areas. Stop to think about it. He created Satan. He created the demons. He created all the kings of the world. He created all the angels that serve him. Created everything. Now, there was a rebellion that led to the fall of Satan and the demons. He's still sovereign over them. He still rules over them. And the verse 16 says, all things were created through him and for him. They still belong to him. He's still over them, and they are still for him. And he rules with power. Now, we should exalt him because of that, but that also takes a special meaning in the context of the church, that he would rule over us, because verse 18 tells us he is our head. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Okay, so he's the beginning. He's the head over the church. He's the firstborn from the dead. You might say, well, what about Lazarus or some of those? No, Lazarus still died again, and he's still awaiting the later resurrection. Jesus is the firstborn, and he's alive, and he's alive and well today. Firstborn from the dead. And by the way, because we get that word a couple times here, firstborn over all creation, firstborn from the dead. Oh, there we go. See, Jesus was born. He's was created, right? Firstborn over all creation. And that word actually can mean existing before, if you break it down. So, and he existed before all creation. We call him, we say he is eternal. Another word for that is pre-existent. He existed before, and that's why he could tell them, you know, even before Moses was, I am, demonstrated in his words. And they knew exactly what he was claiming right there in that statement. And it made them angry. But he was speaking truth. He was eternal. He was pre-existent. He existed before all of creation. He has a certain sovereignty. He has an absolute sovereignty then because of that. And part of that comes because he is the creator, and part of that is because he is just all-powerful, and he demands that. And he asks us to be his body, his hands and feet that respond to the head who gives direction as the church. Who, when we say church, it's not just, okay, because we call ourselves church and we meet together. No, all those who are in Christ are called the church collectively. And he is our head, and we follow him to do his will, to do what he asks us to do, to be his hands and feet and the demonstration of his will here on earth. And so we surrender that power to him that we want to do as he wishes. He brings us to God. He rules with power. He upholds all of life. We must exalt the Lord Jesus in all we do because he upholds all of life. Verse 17 tells us, and he is before all things. There we have it again. He's pre-existent. He's before everything. And in him, all things consist. All things consist. It just means to stand together, hold together, to continue on. It's all because he sustains it all. Now, if we learn science, we come to a certain degree of understanding of how things work. And I love that how man does the study of science, because we're just constantly discovering more and more and more of how God arranged everything to happen in the first place. And so we might give certain attributes to science. Well, you know, atoms and molecules and all these things, they work together to keep everything. Well, first of all, God set all that in motion. So it's by God's perfect plan that all these things happen. And second of all, God is more powerful than all of science that we've come to understand, all of nature, that if he stops keeping things in motion, everything could fall apart. Obviously, that's not the way he does things, but he is the one who sustains everything. And he sustains it according to his purpose, according to his plan, according to his rule. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. Another of my favorite passages that introduce us to the person of Jesus is in Hebrews chapter 1. And I'm going to read verse 4. Make sure I have the right reference there. I think I want verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So right there we see he upholds all things by the word of his power. I mean, we see the amazingness just in creation, that he spoke and things came into existence. And by the word of his power, all things are held together. All things are upheld. That he keeps that continuity. Because that's what, who he is, that's what he can do. I have a hard time enough just trying to keep my house together. Seems like everything's falling apart all the time. Boys are running around. All chaos is broken loose. Can't imagine trying to keep the world in order with 7 billion people running around. And all the rebellion and sin in the world. God is sovereign over it all. And it's a wonder the world hasn't fallen apart by now. And yet he upholds all of life. In him all things consist. We must exalt the Lord Jesus in all we do because he brings us to God. He rules with power. He upholds all life. Not only that, he is God himself. He is God himself. I want to spend a little more time on this to break down some of the ideas here. Colossians, one of the ideas going on at the time was called Gnosticism, and they believed that all of material substance was evil, and therefore the body was evil. So to think that Jesus could be God, well, Jesus wouldn't take on a body because God can't be in something evil. And so they had different ways of trying to reconcile that. And we get here that it's a lot more than that. Jesus is fully man and fully God. And the idea that he is fully man is important to our understanding of the reconciliation that and all of his ministries. I mean, we look into Hebrews and we see a few different times that he's our mediator. He represents God to man. And he does that because he is fully among both parties. He is fully God, so he can represent us to God. And he's fully man, that he can represent God to us. And vice versa. 100% man, 100% God. We can't fathom that, and yet that's who Jesus is. And verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. Now that word image is used in different ways in Scripture. It can mean representation. It can mean manifestation. I think both of these could take us down some wrong paths, but that is some ways those are used. It also is used a form or substance. I think that would be the best understanding here. He is the exact substance, the exact form that the invisible God is. I mean, God is spirit, and Jesus is fully that God, and he took on human flesh. But he is still fully God. And that is why Hebrews, if I turn back there, Hebrews 1:2 tells us that, here we go, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. It says, I'll start in verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who is the brightness of his glory. The express image of his person. He is exactly God. And he is that revelation to us that shows us exactly who God is. He's the radiance of his glory, the brightness of his person. So he is that same substance of godness that God the Father is. So to see this baby and then this man here on earth, I mean, for me, it would be hard to move past the human body, too. Like, how can God be contained? You can't put God in a box. And yet, somehow, this is God. Somehow, this is the way God has chosen to do it. And this is God's plan. And he is exactly God. The visible God. kind of covered what's in the middle there. Verse 19 tells us, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." So we don't have like 80% man and 20% God or some combination thereof. He's fully God. In him all the fullness should dwell. He's got all the godness. He's got all the qualities of God. He's fully God. Everything that is God is in him. It's not a portion of it. It's not partial. Chapter 2, verse 9, we'll reiterate that. "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." He completes you. He's the head of all. But in him, he has the full godness. He is, has all of it. The fullness of the Godhead is in him. He is God himself. And he's we have some things on the earth that show us a little bit of who God is. We get a small glimpse. We have nature. Psalm 19, verse 1 tells us that the heavens are telling the glory of God. Romans 1:20 kind of reiterates that. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." But Jesus shows us a deeper, more full, we call it creation and nature. That's a general revelation. It shows us God in a general way. But Jesus and his word are special revelation. They show us God in a special way. And God is disclosing himself to us so that we can respond to who he is. We can see more of ourselves and looking in the mirror and realizing that's who God is. This is who I am in relation to him. And I need some help. And I need a savior. And that's why Jesus is here. And he is God himself. John 14, verse 9. Jesus says this, John 14, verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." So how can you say, "Show me the Father"? He is of the same nature of the Father. He is same nature. One, in being with the Father, he is God. So what kind of want to bring in another word, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." What does that mean? Because how do we understand that? God had a son. Is that his beginning? How does this relationship work? And I think there's some mystery there. How do we understand that word when we're trying to look at who is God? How is Jesus the Son of God? That word, only begotten, it's one word in the Greek, means the only one of its kind within a specific relationship. The only one of its kind, a unique type. Because we're considered sons of God. So how does that work? Well, we're sons of God in a different way. But Jesus is that only Son of God in that special relationship with God, that he shares that godness, that he is fully God. I think Hebrews 11:17 helps us to kind of consider that as well. Hebrews 11:17 talks about the faith of Abraham. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son." Well, Abraham had Isaac, but he also had Ishmael by Hagar. And he has more than one son, but yet Isaac was the only one of this special relationship that it was, in this case, it was of Sarah, the only son he had by Sarah, and he was willing to offer up that only son of that special relationship, the only one of that type. Now, it's very special that we are considered sons of God, that we have an inheritance, that we are belonging to him, that we're in his family. And yet none of us will ever share that relationship with God that Jesus in particular has with God. It's the only one of that type of relationship. And that's why we can say he's begotten. But that doesn't mean he's made. It doesn't mean he's created. He created all things. He was in the beginning with the Father. He is of the same nature with the Father. But he wasn't created. And so he is a son. They take different roles. The Father has a father role. He has a son role. How that works, it's hard to wrap your mind around. But he didn't have a beginning in that sense. And so when he came to earth, that wasn't his, when the time he was created, that was his incarnation. That was when he took on the form of man that Philippians 2 talks about, when he humbled himself. Philippians 2 verse 5 and 6, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God himself has exalted the Lord Jesus, given the name above every name, so that at his name we should bow and confess who he is and respond to him in worship. Will we exalt the Lord Jesus in all that we do? Or will we, as the song that I read in the beginning, will we miss it? Like Bethlehem, they had no idea what was going on. And we can get into the Christmas spirit with the shopping and the family and everything and have no idea what it's all truly about. I encourage you to read all of Colossians 1, kind of wrestle through that, because I kind of gave us a glimpse of a paragraph in the middle and then expanded that a little bit. Read it in its context, think through it, think about who is this child, to meditate on that a little bit. Author James T. Dyett says this: "It is beyond our comprehension that the eternal Son of God confined himself to a human body and to a brief life on earth and then shed his blood for our sins. How can we possibly understand that the Creator suffered for His creation, that the Lion of the tribe of Judah was led as a lamb to the slaughter, that the light of the world hung in darkness on the cross, that the Ancient of Days suffered death in the prime of life, that the fount of every blessing thirsted at Calvary, that the Just One died for the unjust, that He who knew no sin was made sin for us." Something for us to wrap our minds around, to consider, and to respond by exalting God, by exalting Jesus, confessing who He is, and responding in worship. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for these truths. Thank You for the reminder from the Colossians. Lord, that Jesus is amazing. He is God. He is very God, and He's restored us to the Father. He's put us in a right relationship with You. Lord, that He is sovereign over all. He rules with power. Lord, that He is worthy of our worship. Help us to respond, to understand more deeply who He is, to respond in that worship, to reflect on that, especially during this Christmas time, and that would shape our lives moving forward, that everything would be founded upon the truth of who Jesus is. That we would exalt Him, confess Him, and Lord, that we would proclaim Him to others so that others may know the hope that comes only from Jesus, who died to be our Savior, and that was His whole purpose in coming. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.